So immediately afterward, the feeding of the thousands, Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee in a boat while he dismisses the crowd and goes up to a mountain to pray. And so immediately we see Jesus dismissing the crowds and going up to himself to pray. And this would become a theme for Jesus' life, a life of prayer. All throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus prays in many occasions in Mark and Luke and John and in Matthew. So shortly after, before dawn, Jesus chooses to take a stroll on the lake on water towards them. And when his disciples see him walking on the lake, they're terrified. They scream out in fear, "It's a ghost!" And this is just a few hours after feeding the 5,000. So they're rowing 3 to 4 miles in the dark around the fourth watch of the night, which is between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And Jesus walks on the water to reach his disciples who were struggling against a storm. So I'm going to stop for a moment and just ask, like, look at their faith. They were just with him, and now they don't even recognize him. And so question is, how many times when God speaks a word over us in our lives that we immediately forget about it? And so the first point is that foundations of faith is built in secret. And so we talk about faith and the definition of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see." And most people, when you talk about faith, they think it means it's a wistful thought, a hope of some kind. For example, some would say, "I have faith that tomorrow is going to be a good day. I have faith that the Cubs are going to beat the Brewers next time." But what they're really saying is that you're hoping for the best. And so, just quickly, I'd like to explain three elements of faith. And the three elements of faith, the number one is knowledge. You cannot believe what you do not know. And faith requires a basic understanding of God's word and his character. Romans 10:17. It says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing this message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." And point two, assent. This is the agreement of your mind, your knowledge is true, and you have no doubt about it. Like, I have no doubt about that I am getting a burger after service. And number three, affiance, is trust. The critical step of acting on that belief, personally surrendering to God and laying hold of promise for your life. And just for a moment, for the next moment, for the next point, why faith matters, the purpose, I just want to focus on one woman who had faith. There were all kinds of people asking for Jesus for healing, but one woman felt unworthy to come face to face. She suffered with a hemorrhage which lasted for 12 years. Jewish law in Leviticus chapter 15, 25, it says, "When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period." But she had it for 12 years. And the law disqualified her. And so for 12 years, she was untouchable. And she had been driven into her brain by society and by religious folks that she was untouchable. The law says, we have used the law against people so they don't feel like they can come face to face with Jesus. So, what does she do? She plays Halloween and she dresses up. She dresses up in a measure where no one can identify her for who she really is. And instead of coming face to face with Jesus, he comes up from behind him and reaches out and touches Jesus. Here, a woman who all of her life, for 12 years, had been untouchable, has been told, don't go to Jesus face to face, don't leave your house, don't go to church, don't go to Bible study with your friends, because the law says. And so the untouchable girl who nobody wanted to have community with, she's on her knees, and Jesus says, daughter, so rejected, so untouchable by everybody else. No relationship because of what was going on in her body. But she touches Jesus, and Jesus turns around and says, daughter, what's going on with you? You're not a stranger. You're my daughter. And there are so many in this room that feel like you're untouchable. But when you touch Jesus, Jesus touches you. So move on. Hebrews 11, as we talked, there are many other faith stories. Hebrews 11 is considered the Hall of Fame chapter. We also see in 1 Samuel 17, it wasn't the stone that killed Goliath, but it was the faith behind the stone. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This in itself is a whole nother message which we don't have time for today, but just for a moment, think about it's impossible to please him. There is nothing that you can do to please him besides having faith. Not by being a good person, not by works. Whenever I have the opportunity to partner with Jesus, to share the gospel with people in a sauna, at a local gym, there's usually a few questions I will ask. And the first question I always ask is like, what's your spiritual walk like? Because everyone has one. And if we get a little further, I always ask, if you were standing before God in a throne room and he asked you, why should I let you in? What would your response be? And most of the time I hear is that, well, I'm a good person or I've done good things. And we as Christians know that it's the wrong answer. And I will share Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 simply says this. Sin, the wages of sin is eternal death, but the gift of eternal life is salvation through Christ Jesus. It's the simple gospel. Ephesians 5:10 says, discover what pleases the Lord. And so in that, nothing is impossible to please him. Ask him, what pleases the Lord? And so it was the faith that was in the heart of a man after God's own heart. David was a man seeking him, a man after God's own heart. And are you seeking him? Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith and not by sight. And point three, faith in the face of a storm. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. in 1 Peter 1:7, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even after refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so we discover, whenever we go through a refinery process, that there is usually gold or something precious at the end to be found. Usually we as humans, including myself, we declare that our purpose is better than God's and God doesn't know what he's doing, but it's the complete opposite. God's purpose, his will, is greater than our purpose. And so my question for you today, what storms in life are you facing? Has the recovering surgery that has looked to delay your summer caused your faith to be shaken? Has the struggle with isolation from a lost loved one weakened your faith? Has cancer allowed fear back into your life? Has a diagnosis that was spoken over a few professionals shaken your faith? Are you struggling to stay faithful regarding those marriage counsel classes that you so desperately need? Do you feel alone or misunderstood? I never asked, does my faith really matter? And for more, I just want to say that there is no other name greater than the name of Jesus. Every name shall bow at the feet of Jesus. The discussions of his sickness, healing, of his sickness, disease, ailment, cancer, the discussions of divorce, the thoughts of abortion, which usually follows with guilt and shame, must bow at the feet of Jesus. And so are these situations grabbing your attention? Are they causing you to look at the wind and the waves? Or are your eyes locked on Jesus? And so before we wrap things up, the Gospels, Matthew and John, focus on different details of the night. Matthew 14 and John 6 specifically. In John 6:21, then they were willing to take him into the boat, so they were willing to take Jesus into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So this means that they started at one place, and they ended up at another. And so that they mean that they got to their destination, it just didn't seem how they thought it would end, or how it would look. And so my question for you, this congregation, is how many of us relate to the disciples? The disciples who thought that being this new Christian in life, it would be hunky-dory, and life would be without problems. And not a lot of people tell you that when you become this new believer, this new Christian, that the reason why we have so many Christians falling away from the church is because there is a lack of discipleship in the church that is needed. And so another question I would like to ask is, if you were caught in a storm and you were inside the boat, would you stay in the boat for shelter and comfort? It would make sense that you would. But Peter does the complete opposite. He himself, being a fisherman, and that was his life's occupation before everything, he gave up to follow Jesus. He knew about the sea, he knew where the fish, best location, he knew where locations that storms were usually would spring up, and he grew up trusting the safety of his boat, being a fisherman. But Peter, during the storm, chooses to walk with Jesus and chooses Jesus over the storm. And so even imperfect faith that falters is better than boat faith. And Peter is often criticized as for sinking, but he was really the one, the only one, who actually got out of the boat to experience the miracle. And so James 1:2-3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And I will end with this lastly before we enter into worship. It says, he who was in the beginning and he who was in the middle will meet you at the end. And so as we enter into worship again, I'm reminded of scripture. It says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Whenever we have the opportunity to worship the Lord, heaven comes down. And so as we enter into worship, before that, I'm actually going to end with a prayer, and then we can. Lord, you meet us in the middle. Your children, from young to old, Lord, you see them. And Lord, one of the things I ask that this message would have challenged your children is to ask, Lord, where is my faith pleasing to you right now? And Lord, where can I grow? We simply ask the Lord at times, Lord, increase my faith, but we simply don't understand what we might be asking. What we're simply asking is, Lord, we're open to more trials and difficulties so that the genuineness of our faith would be known. And so, Lord, if this is a real desire in our hearts, would you meet us where we're at, God? Just as you met the woman at the well and the woman who bled for 12 years, Lord, you met them where they were at. And you, Lord, meet your children where you're at because it's the love that you have for your children. I pray that this message was out of love, Lord, and that it was be able to be received and be challenged this week. Lord, as we enter into worship, Lord, would you come down and meet us? In Jesus' name, amen.